us look at for the next few weeks this theme of the last day and the 40 days after that. The last day being Jesus' death, of course. And for the disciples, that was the end of all things. And but then there's the end, and then there's what comes after. Excuse me. And so just wanted us to take a few weeks to look at these, maybe putting ourselves in the position of the disciples and going, all right, what was it like to be one of Jesus' disciples after the resurrection, between the resurrection and his leaving, going up into heaven again? And so that's kind of what I wanted to look at. And in the notes here, I'm just saying, Luke tells us in Acts that Jesus appeared to the disciples post-resurrection over a period of 40 days. He was not living with them as before, but with his glorified body, he would sort of drop in periodically. The band of Jesus' followers was becoming keenly aware of the importance of a fuller understanding of Jesus' teachings over the last 3 years. And so I think one of the things they're aware of, after one of the first things they recognize, whether they call him this or not, but they realize more and more that Jesus was really this word iconoclast. And the definition of iconoclast is one who attacks settled beliefs and institutions. And so they're getting together. Jesus isn't always there, and so you know the discussions have to be wild sometimes as these guys are together trying to make sense of who are we, what is this, where did we come from, who was Jesus, what was really his overarching message, what was his goal, what was his mission for us. Why did he choose us? I mean, like, what on earth was going on anyway? Why would he think that we could do whatever it is that he wanted us to do? And so many ways, the disciples are just like us. And one of the things I was thinking about this week in regard to this is, you know how in the middle of our days, we're so conscious of what today is and how tired we are, we're not feeling very well, we're upset, we're disgusted, we know we're way behind schedule, we have all this stuff to do, and everything that we're able to think of is about today. We're just totally planted in today, and any thought of future is just, you have to really work at thinking future, because it's just about getting the next thing done. And so I think the disciples were often like that as well. They were stuck in the day, and these first days after the resurrection, I mean, they were still pretty fearful, pretty unsure of where things were going, not really sure what was going to be required of them ultimately. And so I think it's important for us to just take some time to think about, well, what were those things that they would be reminded of? And, I see I didn't even give you a reference here. I'll be reading the first one, number one, out of the message. So if you don't have the message, it might be a little hard to follow. But out of Matthew chapter 23, I want us to just look at in what ways this iconoclast, this one who is attacking settled beliefs and institutions. First of all, Jesus really had some very strong words to say about outward appearances. And, you know, when he was saying these things to the religious rulers, the Pharisees, maybe the disciples didn't realize that this idea of attacking outward appearances stuff went a lot further than maybe they were originally thinking. And so now they're thinking back, and it's like, do you remember what Jesus said to those? You know, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine someone attacking face-to-face, I mean, really daring to go there with ruling authorities. I mean, this was pretty daring. And now that they realize that Jesus, as the Messiah, has actually risen from the dead, conquered death, it gives a whole lot more weight to the things that he was saying to these people who were in charge of the rules and setting behaviors for all the Jews. And they ruled the synagogue, they were in charge, they were authoritarian in their ways. And so Jesus didn't hesitate to go there with these guys. So in Matthew chapter 23, reading the first several verses, about first six verses, Jesus talks to the crowd that's been there, and he's been teaching them, and he says, he turned to address his disciples along with the crowd. He said, the religious scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows. Embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you're all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You have only one father and he's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. So he's setting these people up, and these are shocking words. These are the religious rulers. These are the people who are in charge that the people would never, ever think of questioning. They mostly lived their lives hoping that they wouldn't ruffle any of those guys' feathers, because that was bad news if you fell out of favor with these rulers. And so here's Jesus telling them these things, and just like, you know, these guys, they're a bunch of losers, and you definitely shouldn't follow their example, because what they're doing meets none of the qualifications for right living as far as I'm concerned. And so then he turns and directly looks at, here are these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these experts in the law, they're right there. So Jesus turns straight to them, and then he begins to call them a bunch of frauds and hypocrites. You know, I mean, it just had to make their day, you know, to be dressed down like this by this upstart Jesus from the backwoods of Galilee and in front of all these people, maybe hundreds, thousands of people, and here's Jesus absolutely giving it to them. So the disciples now are looking back at these things going, what exactly did Jesus say? Because maybe some of the things he said to the Pharisees apply to us as well. If we're going to give some leadership here, we need to be really cautious of what Jesus is saying. And so in outward appearances, we're just looking down through these quickly, but Jesus said these Pharisees were living as roadblocks, making it impossible for people to get into the kingdom of heaven by the way they were living. They were preaching one thing, living another, and he said, you just make it impossible for people who want to get into heaven, and because of your example, you are roadblocks. You refuse to enter, and you won't let anyone else enter either. Next one, B, you're deceiving converts, Jesus says. He says you go everywhere searching for a convert as a notch on your belt. I got another one. But he says when you get them, what do? You make them twice a son of hell as you are. Sweet words, right? You know, it's just like, okay, you're deceiving converts. C, you're valuing things over honesty. And this is the swearing over the gold in the temple and not by the temple, or by the gifts that you give as opposed to what God is really most concerned about. And so they've taken this and they've made their whole priority the riches. And they were wealthy. They had gotten wealthy and they really appreciated having the best of the best, being the elite, and separated themselves out from everyone else by this. And Jesus says, see what you're doing? It's just as if all of these things, which are just add-ons, have now become the most important thing. In D, he says, you give the tithe of dill, mint, and cumin, but then you ignore the big things like fairness, compassion, which is the blank, and commitment. These things which are critical, essential for the way you live and the way people are to live, but you don't live that way. You make a big show of what you give as if that makes up for not living that way. So that's why Jesus says, obey their rules as far as what the law of Moses requires, but be careful that you don't do what they do, because that's really bad news. And so they ignore fairness, compassion, and commitment. In other words, Jesus is saying, in their hypocrisy, they don't care about fairness. It's all one-sided. It's all about them. They're not compassionate, and they're not committed to the kingdom of God. They're committed to each other. They're committed to the group. They're committed to their elitism. These are not fun words. And the disciples are looking at this now, I'm sure, as they look back at these things, because they were right there, and they're like, okay, but we need to be really careful that we don't live as roadblocks, that we don't deceive converts, and that we don't start valuing things over honesty and integrity. And we've got to be careful not to ignore being fair, being compassionate, and being committed. And E, he says, he really attacks them over covering up their greed and gluttony. And so he says, this is where they clean the outside of their cups, but the inside of their cups have not been cleaned. And Jesus says, you're just using the outside, shining all the outside, because that's what you do in your own lives. You make the outside, always the beautiful robes, always the prayer tassels, the large phylacteries, those big boxes with Old Testament verses strapped to their forehead so people would be really impressed with all of that kind of stuff. But he said, inside, all you're doing is covering up your greed and your gluttony. And Peterson says, you burnish the surface of your cups and bowls so they sparkle in the sun while the insides are maggoty with your greed and gluttony. Stupid Pharisee, he says. Scour the insides and then the gleaming surface will mean something. So, you know, Jesus is really, there's no question what Jesus is really saying and how much he disapproves of the lifestyle of these people. The next one, F, masking hypocrisy. And he says that's the, that's just talking all about the the tombs, the whitewashed tombs. Again, just another part of the outward show. You just try to make everything look nice on the outside so that nobody addresses what is inside. And as I'm looking through this, it kind of brought up, you remember when the prophet Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel? And Jesse, well, the first Samuel sees the oldest son, Eliab, come in. And he's really impressed, man. Here's a strapping young man, and he's, you know, he's tall and he's good looking and he has a really powerful bearing. And he said, wow, that's got to be the one that God has chosen. And immediately God says, you need to look a little further, Samuel. Just don't be looking on the outside, because man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And so, because God doesn't change, here's Jesus. Jesus is absolutely unimpressed with the Pharisees' outward displays of religiosity. And Jesus is exposing all of that stuff, all their fraudulent behavior and their hypocrisy, and going straight to matters of the heart. And the last one, the G, in number one, Jesus accuses them of carrying on a legacy of murderers. Their forefathers, they are descendants of those who killed the prophets. And Jesus says, so you're actually going to continue carrying that out. And he was referring to his own death. You're going to be responsible for putting me to death as well. And so you might as well just get on with it, because I know you're going to do that. And so he said, your generation of generations of lynch mobs, you hound people with abuse. So he's given this, and now the disciples are seeing this, the power of Jesus' message, and it wasn't just random. It wasn't like Jesus was in a bad mood that day, or he, you know, had a burr under his sandal and he was just ticked off and wanted to yell at somebody. No, this was the overarching thing that Jesus is saying. Our lives, the lives we live, regardless of what it looks like on the outside, it's the inner stuff that really matters. And so he's attacking the outward stuff and saying, you think this looks good? I'm not impressed. So number two is the inward characteristics. And if we thought the outward was bad, the inner is not so cool either. And so that's in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll read this out of the NIV, I think. But I really liked the message. That was pretty poignant in talking to the Pharisees. And, you know, we also recognize every once in a while we look in a mirror and there's a little Pharisee in us. So it's important for us to know what Matthew 23 teaches for us as well. The dangers are there. So on the inward characteristics in Matthew chapter 5, and these are these passages right after Jesus talks about the Beatitudes and whatever. And then there's a series of teachings which Jesus gives where he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. So here are the things that you guys, you know, it's what everybody believes. It's kind of what's in the air. It's part of the culture. This is what you've heard. This is what people do. But he says, but I'm coming in with a new message now. And so number one, or A, he says, anger is the first blank. Anger is similar to murder. And he says, you have heard it said, to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So all Jesus is really doing now is saying, we've got to be careful to not say, I'm not guilty of murder, so therefore I'm off the hook. Jesus says, no, it goes a lot further than that. Anger is the fruit, or murder is the fruit of anger. And so we've got to be careful what happens there. Paul later will say, be angry and sin not. So there is a way to do it righteously. But my guess is probably like Ivory Soap, 99.44% of the time, our anger is not righteous. And so it really does quickly lead us into sin. And so we need to be really cautious of going there. And Jesus kind of opens it up and says, now that's an inward thing, you know, whether we're angry, because sometimes we're really good at being super angry and not showing it, having a smile on our face like it's okay. Maybe we're gritting our teeth. And Jesus says, no, if we're angry, it's an attitude in our hearts, and we've got to be really careful. Number two, lust, Jesus said, is like adultery. So while people would never think of committing adultery, you know, he just says, do not commit adultery is what you've been told, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, it's this heart attitude. What are we thinking? What is our mind doing? Where are we allowing ourselves to go? And Jesus said it's right up there. So we've got to be cautious about being in charge of what we think about. Again, Paul will tell the Corinthians later, you know, we take every thought captive. I don't just follow up on every random thought that comes in my mind and let it take me to wherever it wants to go, down every rabbit hole. But we take authority over that and say, I don't have to do this. I'm not going there. And that's in those thoughts in every direction, because there's all kinds of areas where we shouldn't let our thoughts go, because it will be unproductive or it'll produce something we don't want. And then the third one, he says, divorce only because of unfaithfulness. And of course, he's really addressing the flippant manner that people were dismissing marriages. I mean, it was just, all I need to do is write a certificate, just sign my name on a piece of paper, and that's done with, and I can move on to the next one. And she was saying, you know, it's a matter of the heart here. We need to take these things. These are vows we make, and we don't want to take them lightly. We don't want to just blow this off as if it's no big deal. And so Jesus says he's really pushing here and says, be careful how you do this. What is the attitude of your hearts? And, you know, later he'll be saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's make sure that what we say, what we commit to, we are really committed to. Fourth, he says, answer with integrity. This is where I guess he says the yes be yes. You've heard it said, don't break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven or by God's throne or by the earth, or because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be filled with integrity. If you're going to say you do something, say it and do it. Mean it. And not try to skirt around or use it to manipulate people or to deceive people. And he's already addressed the deceitfulness of the Pharisees, and we have heard already what he thinks of their deceitfulness. So, you know, these are issues that we deal with constantly, because our fallen man will always have problems with these things. We have to grow up in our faith and see what Jesus talked to us about really matters. Our heart condition really matters. What we allow ourselves to think about, what we ponder, what we value, those are all really important things. Even though nobody sees it, we never say those things out loud, it really matters what's in here. And so that's these things. These are the things that the disciples are seeing. Jesus was not fearful to attack the rulers on where they were, and he wasn't fearful to go to heart issues with the crowd as well. So E, here in inward characteristics, this is where he says, step down. Turn your other cheek, go an extra mile. If somebody hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. And when the Romans were in charge there in Jerusalem and in Israel, they often, a soldier could ask a Jew to carry his burden for him for a mile. And so, and there was, you didn't really have the right to refuse. You had to, you had to stop what you were doing and carry this burden, whatever he was carrying, and carry it a mile. And so what Jesus is referring here, go the extra mile. He asked you to take it a mile, go two. Step down, be the servant, be the one who always is there with a servant attitude. Tough things. And then F, doesn't get any easier. Then he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, which is our favorite activity, of course, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So all Jesus is asking us to do is be perfect. Completely mature, as the Father is completely pure and perfect and holy. Small little task, easy for us to do. The disciples, as they get to this part, as they review what he was saying to the crowd here in this passage that they're thinking about out of Matthew 5, what Matthew recorded, each thing they add to the list, anger is similar to murder, and they're like, oh, brother. Lust is like adultery, and the guys were all like, can we move on now? Well, divorce only because of unfaithfulness. Well, they're in a society where marriages are throwaway. Sound a little familiar? And then, answering with integrity. Make sure that what you say is what you really mean. It's coming from inside, and you have every intention of doing this. And I'm sure there was a lot of slippery sliding around with answers to get around things in their society. It's what people did, and that's why Jesus was addressing this. Or this thing of stepping down, be a servant. The one thing that the Israelites were the most upset about was being servants to Rome. One of the things they wanted Jesus to do, as we've talked about so often, is to get rid of Rome. Kick them out. Send them someplace else. Because we're sick and tired of this. We don't want to be the servants. We want to be the ones in charge. We want to rule. And so that it just grated on them to have this slavery that they were in to Rome. And then Jesus says, just step down. Be a servant. Don't be upset about it. Do what they say and do it cheerfully. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. You know, and the disciples are like, how are we going to pull this off? And then because Jesus is saying, live with integrity, make sure that what you say is what you live out, and don't become like the Pharisees who don't do anything that they teach others to do. And they're like, Jesus has given us a mission. I think these words of Jesus maybe apply to us. Maybe we need to do this. And then, of course, Jesus seals it with the last one. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Of all the things Jesus said, this has got to be the hardest thing for us as disciples of Jesus, as those who follow him, to truly love our enemies. I mean, I've never talked to anybody who just automatically loved enemies. I mean, enemy, you know, it's like enemy, love, and it's that equal sign with a bar in it. Like, you know, they do not equate. You know, somebody who's against me, somebody who's done me wrong, somebody who's hurt me, somebody who's lied about me, somebody who has really betrayed me or whatever. I mean, my response, the response that wells up from the depths is pure love. Automatically, it's just this river of pure love. I have no problem with it. You know, we're all the same, and our responses are the same, and that's why we need Jesus. I mean, that's why we are desperate for him. And so as I'm looking at these, especially the inward characteristics, it reminded me of Paul writing to the Galatians here, and that's why I put it at the bottom. He goes, you crazy Galatians, have you taken leave of your senses? How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. So, Patrick. Yeah.
He tells us what we're supposed to do, but he does tell us how to do it. He does.
Right.
And so it's not impossible.
Right.
It's not impossible because it's plain, right? It's plain as the nose on our face how we're supposed to do it. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think sometimes we misunderstand that. Like, be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. He's not saying because, he's saying as. So what he's saying is,
but I still think there is a large part of, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to manage to do this? Because there's our humanity that we're faced with, my humanity that I'm faced with every morning. You know, there's a part of the old man that says, what do I need to do here? And I think the desolation in that is there's not a thing I can do. I cannot do this. I can't do these things, and I think the disciples are seeing that they can't do them, but what they're understanding, I think, through the power of the resurrected Messiah that is now theirs as well. You know, it's like, it is, like as Patrick was saying, it is through the power that he's given us, this resurrected life that is now ours, which will be a further discussion we'll have here in the next few weeks. It is that resurrected life that gives us the power to do this. And But why I think this passage of the Galatians is here we are, you know, some 25, 30 years later, the church is developing, and people are trying to do these things, and they're going back, and they're trying to do it on their own strength. They're being led astray by people, and that's why Paul says, you know, have you guys gone nuts? I mean, there's no way you're going to do this on your own strength. And so, but the temptation for us always is, I can do this in my own strength. I'll do this, you know, little children at 2 and 3 and 4 years old, do it myself, you know, and we smile at that when it's like, okay, you know, like, I'm going to make my own cake. And of course, every mother of 4-year-olds says, sure, and leaves the kitchen and lets the child do that by herself. And, you know, I mean, so we laugh at children, but it's not so funny when adults say, I'm going to do this myself. I can do this. And, you know, I think our own efforts usually, if not always, end in disaster. And so it's this idea of living this life that Jesus is discussing here in with our, not just depending on our outward appearances, but also working on our inward appearances will always require us to come to the foot of the cross and to receive strength and encouragement for living out this life that's before us. So, I think it's both. I think there's great encouragement that Jesus gives us, obviously. I mean, it would be hideous if he says, this is what you're to do, but good luck. I mean, that would be horrible. You know, so at least, yes, he gives us instructions how to do this, and he's told his disciples repeatedly in other passages, of course, to, you know, the whole John 15, you know, you're in me, you're, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, you're in me, any man who lives in me will bear much fruit. I mean, all those things, Jesus just said, you can't do this without me, you know, without me you can do nothing. And so, but here are some really amazing things that Jesus addresses and says, here's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to live out. And they're becoming more aware of the fact that this relationship now with Jesus in these 40 days following the resurrection, it says, you know, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So it seems to me like he's already had his glorified body and he's not living with them on a moment-by-moment basis anymore. He just appears to them over a period of 40 days. So there were times when they were without Jesus being with them maybe for a few days. And so these are these discussions I think came up, and they're just like, okay, what does this mean? Somebody's got to be a planner in this group. What do we do moving forward? And these are important issues that Jesus addressed over time, and I think maybe they didn't really know what to do with it. They didn't know how important all these things were, and now they're realizing more and more. It's like, oh, I think Jesus is transferring this over to us. We need to really figure out what he really meant by all of these things. And so these are some of the things that they're talking about over these first few days, and we'll continue over the next few weeks looking at some of the realization, the growing realization among the disciples. How do we live this life as followers of Jesus? And I think it's every bit pertinent to us as we live in the 21st century as well. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be your children, to be called to you, to be accepted in the beloved, to be adopted, to be your forever children, to see you as our forever Father, to know that in you there is not even a shadow of turning, and it sometimes seems like all we do is turn and turn and turn, and we aren't really sure what we're doing sometimes. And so as we look back to you and we see what you've accomplished and what you've accomplished on our behalf, and you give us the big picture, not just what today is or today isn't, but the big picture. So Father, just as the disciples were coming to grips with what this all meant, help us as well to understand that as we live out our lives in the 21st century, in the context that we live in, that these things all apply to us as well. And you would speak these words to us to live out these characteristics, to check our hearts and to make sure that we are not reproducing Phariseeism in the lives of those around us. So we bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing these truths to our hearts and helping us to understand and to rightly discern and to be encouraged that you are here to help us and to understand and to move forward and to grow and to become more and more like our Heavenly Father. So we bless you for this morning and for this time of sharing together. Father, could your name be glorified through the lives that we live on a 24/7 basis. And we'll give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.